So today, what we're going to go through, I told you when we had our annual meeting that I wanted to take some time this year and start working through some of the fundamental beliefs. I had considered to go through them in order, and then I got off track and I started to prepare one, and then I got off track again and switched to a different one. I started looking at the calendar and realized being 8 weeks away from Passover that it might be really good to go through repentance. This is the time of year, you know, this isn't a one time a year type thing by any means, as we'll see as we go through this. But when we really think about Passover and re-solidifying that commitment that we make to God, this is a really good time of year to really start buckling down, evaluating our life, going through how our character is doing, where we've been struggling, what we've been going through. It's a good 2 months for us to really focus in on God and focus in on what He has planned for us. And so I wanted to go through our fundamental belief on repentance. And this is the fundamental belief 2.1.8. If you go to our website, I'll give you a little bit of this kind of aside. We call these fundamental beliefs. I may have said it in the past. We don't call these doctrines, right? The Bible, God gives us doctrines. He gives us scripture that are doctrinal. But we call these fundamental beliefs because we take what God gives us in scripture. He gives us the doctrines and we try to base our beliefs around that. We do the best that we can to apply them and implement them. And so this is the fundamental belief of what we do, what our religion is, what we try to become. And so let's start off. I want to go ahead and start reading through this. It says, we believe that all who truly repent of their sins in full surrender and willing obedience to God and who by faith accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior have their sins forgiven by an act of divine grace. Such individuals are justified, pardoned from the penalty of sin. So I'm going to pause right there. So this is a kind of fancy theological term that we don't hear all the time anymore. Repentance, right? Repent. You don't hear your friends or coworkers talking about repenting. It's just not something that comes up in normal conversations. But as Christians, this is a core component of what our life is, who we are all the time. And because we know that even with God's Holy Spirit in us, after we get baptized and have the laying on of hands and receive His Holy Spirit, in our journey, there's points where we stumble and we falter and we need help. And we need to ask for forgiveness from God and ask for help to do better next time. And so this is kind of not something that's normal in the society that we live in. And I'll talk a little bit more about that later because when we look at the society that we live in, that there's a reason that it doesn't come up very often. But let's read the rest of this. So it says, justified, pardoned from the penalty of sin, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which literally abides within them and supplies the divine love that alone can fulfill the law and produce righteousness. They are baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, which is the true church of God. We believe in a true change in life and attitude. Only those who have the indwelling presence of and are being led by the Holy Spirit are Christ. We pack a ton of information into this one fundamental belief. There's a lot of detailed pieces when we think about being a Christian, what repentance means and what it means for our lives and how it impacts us. Because this doesn't only impact our view of God. It impacts how we view ourselves and in understanding what is necessity in our lives and what it is in our lives that we have to change. There goes one of the balloons. I gave you fair warning. Don't say I didn't. That's probably not the first I know it's not the first. It's probably not the last. There's a ton of information in here as far as how we have to adapt, the changes that we make. That latter part of that statement says, they are baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, which is the true church of God. Now, historically, we've conveyed this wrong at times. I'll ask for a show of hands. How many of you have been told that there is one church of God? There is only one. And there's quite a few hands that go up, right? It's something that used to be common. In the last decade, how many of you have heard that? There's probably a few hands who have heard it recently because it still comes about. Unfortunately, it is a mindset depending on what group you're in, whether you go all the way back to Radio Church of God, Worldwide Church of God, any of the splinter groups that we have now, and any of the Church of God presently, hopefully we're getting away from that. We're getting away from this ideology of there's a single church that is functioning, that is the only church that God is working with. Because as our fundamental belief says, we have designed it to say it's who God is working with through His Spirit. If you're being led by God's Holy Spirit, if you've gone through the process that He tells you, that is the requirement of this. It's not limited to some sort of denomination or a single church. He tells us that as individuals, we're being incorporated, we're being grafted into the body. We're being grafted into His family, and it starts in this physical sense, and repentance has a huge role in that. Now, where is the true church of God? Is it floating around out there? No, it's not. Yeah, out of the mouth of babes. Sometimes that's what we need, right? Bold answer, answers it correctly. No. There's no single church out there. And historically, we've had that confused. But like I said, we're moving in the right direction and understanding how God works and what God does. Because there's a lot of areas of this world that we just don't know how they function. Angola is one of those areas, right? We have the Angolan people who have recently found out there's more people, more Sabbath keepers out there. We have pockets of people that I think, we have more pockets of people than I think we even realize are out there trying to do it right. To try to live up to the expectations that God has for us. Now that doesn't mean there isn't a true church of God. Because there is a true church of God, and it is one church. How we delineate that is different than we've done in the past. Because the true church of God is the body of Christ. That's the distinction that the Bible gives us. It says it is the body of Christ. And that's where we're hoping that we go and we are incorporated into, because it's a spiritual organization. And that's part of the process as we go through baptism. You know, we don't baptize into any denomination or organization. It's the Spirit. It's through God's Holy Spirit that we become part of His spiritual organization, His spiritual body, the body of Christ. And that's the goal. That's where we're heading. And this is a critical part of becoming part of God's family. Because repentance lays this foundation, the base work of how to start that relationship. How to go through that process of baptism. And this is the initial step. I take a lot of time when I'm counseling somebody for baptism, and we focus solely on repentance. Because it is the base, it's the foundation, it's what we find in Scripture. John the Baptizer laid the basis for Jesus Christ to come, all based around repentance. He was baptizing people into repentance. If you remember, he never did anything with them receiving the Holy Spirit. And it's not that it was a wrong way to do it. He was just the precursor. He was laying the foundation and the groundwork so that we could see the full process later on. But he had to get everybody in the right mindset to understand that they needed to repent, that they had to make changes in their lives. And it's crucial for all of us when it comes to salvation. And we have to understand what it is that we're doing and understand the sincerity of God and His plan. And our brother Jesus Christ, who laid down His life for us. And it's really why we don't baptize infants. We don't baptize preteens, teenagers, some older teens at times. And when we look at it scientifically, the brain is still developing all the way up through age 25. And so older teens who are either getting ready to graduate or some of our young adults who are in college, yeah, we start to go down that path sometimes, and sometimes they are baptized. But we don't do it unless there's a point where they can understand the agreement that they're making. They're able to process what it is. There's a maturity that they have to realize the depth of what commitment that they're about to partake of. And so that's why I want to go through this, is because this is really important, especially right now, as we are leading up to Passover and the days of unleavened bread, where we solidify that covenant that we've already made in getting sin out of our lives for that week, right? Removing leavening from our houses, symbolic of removing sin, getting all of that away from us. So there's a couple points here. This true change in life and attitude. we believe in that this is a necessity for becoming a Christian. This isn't a, you get baptized and you don't have to change anything. You get to continue to live the way that you have. You keep processing things. You keep acting the same way. There's expectations that God has for us that we strive to do better. We strive to change how we live. And part of that's our attitude. Part of it's our language, our mindset, our thinking. Sometimes it's our heart. And some of those are harder to change than others. They take different periods of time, different lengths of effort from us. But this is a fundamental belief that we find in the New Testament church here, is that it was a true change. They were trying to get people to understand that it was, they had to make differences in their lives. It was something different. In Acts 2, verses 37, 38, we're not going to turn there now. We'll go to it later because I want to read it later on. But Acts 2, we find this first sermon from Peter on Pentecost at that point in time. And he's pushing everybody in that direction, talking to them about the necessity to repent, how valuable that is to the relationship. And then when you get down to verses 37 and 38, really getting to the people saying, listen, you need to repent, be baptized. That way you can receive the Holy Spirit. And so he wraps this whole thing up. But the reason I bring it up now is because I want us to really understand the importance of Jesus Christ's death, of what it is that he did for us, because it's a shame of how Christians have viewed the law today. And they believe that either the law is either obsolete and doesn't apply anymore, or that it was nailed to the cross when Jesus Christ was crucified. Because as Peter was talking to these people, a lot of them either witnessed Christ or that they knew of Christ, and they understood what it was at that point that he was doing. And so for people today to say that the law became obsolete or is no longer applicable at that point in time, that would mean for the last 2,000 years, there's been no sin. If the law is gone, that means all of us sitting in this room are perfect people. If we're perfect people, then there's no reason for Jesus Christ to die for us. We don't need Christ as a sacrifice. The law is the only thing that determines what sin is. And so it's a skewed mindset, and that's why I bring this up, is because these people that were listening to Peter here, they were some of the ones possibly involved and engaged in determining whether it was Christ who was sacrificed or Barabbas. And they could have been some of the ones that were shouting out, free Barabbas. And he's letting them know, listen, you have a part. But for us, 2,000 years later, sometimes we have that separation and we don't see how involved we really are. But Jesus Christ's sacrifice was very involved in how we have a relationship with God. And it's a crucial point. And then that last statement up there, repentance is not a one-time event. It's ongoing for our entire life. Unfortunately, even after we are baptized and we have the laying on of hands and receive the Holy Spirit, we're not golden. We're not the golden child from then on. We still actively have to change. We have to adapt and we have to work on filtering out some of those things in our lives that don't actually align with God or what he's doing with us. And so it's an active process that we go through. This life that we're given, there's a goal at the end of it that we're striving to get to, of trying to become holy. We're told, be holy as I am holy. That's where we're going. That's what we're trying to become. Go ahead and flip over to 1 John 5 and verse 20. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20. We'll look at a few scriptures in regard to this. It says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true. So Christ coming, it gives us knowledge, it gives us information about who he is, right? And it says, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. This is what John wrote in describing this process. Jesus Christ came, gave up his seat in heaven, gave up whatever, as the Word, he became flesh and blood, so that we could correlate to him better, so that he could understand us better, so we can see that it's possible to be done. But he says, I did this so you can know me. He says, you guys touched me, you walked with me, you laughed with me, I cried with you. He goes, I did this so you can know me, and more importantly, so you can know your Father. He says, I'm leading you to the Father. I'm trying to teach you who he is. I'm trying to show you what kind of person he is. Because we want you in our family. And so he did this so we could understand exactly. Christ is that representative, a messenger. He's the spokesperson of all things that are true and all things that have worth. Salvation. Eternal life. Becoming sons and daughters of God. He says this is where the true importance is. He says this should be your focus. And you can flip over to Philippians 2 verse 5 real quick. It's important to remember this here because there's a lot of people who don't believe that we are actually going to be part of the family of God as God and Christ are. They believe we're going to be more like angels, which is a shame. It's a shame because that's not what God tells us he's doing with us. That's not where he's taking us. And so they downplay what it is that we're actually going to be. Here in Philippians 2, if you look at verses 5 through 7, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He's saying, so mirror Christ. You use him as your basis. In verse 6, it says, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. He says, it wasn't robbery to view himself equal to God. Because that's where they're taking us. That's where the Father and the Son want us to go. They want us to be part of that family. They want us to be with them. There's a value that they've placed on us. And he says, I'm coming as flesh and blood, as a human being, born out of a woman, like you guys, so that you can see what potential you have, what potential there is inside of you. He came in the flesh to show us that we don't end with flesh and blood. We don't just go back to dirt. There's a much bigger goal for us. It's our path to eternal life. It's through salvation. Christ told us that I have come that they might have life. He wants us to live. They want us to live. But it begins with hard work. It begins with breaking down a lot of who we are, a very frank talk with ourselves. You know, we've heard of those times where we've had to have meetings with friends or family and try to help them get back on course. We have to do that with ourselves sometimes. That's what repentance is. It's really getting down to the nitty-gritty of what makes us who we are. The ins and outs of our processing and thinking, figuring out who we are, where we are in life, where we want to go. Because nobody knows you better than yourself. Right? It's real easy for us to hide all the deep, dark secrets and put on a face and walk through these doors and smile and cheer and hug and act like everything's perfect and we're doing okay. And then we go home and we crash because we've been fake all day long. Now, God doesn't want us to be in that miserable state, but he wants us to actively be working to change that human nature side. Change that natural state that we are in without his Holy Spirit. He says, with my spirit, you can do great things. He goes, but just you as yourself, the natural state, he goes, you're going to struggle. Now, I know there's still parts of my character that God's wanting me to clean up and work out and fix. And the reason I know that is because I know he's not happy with some of those things, right? There's standards that he has set. And as part of my life, it's not this one-time event where I go, oh, I did a good job there. I'm done with that. It's an ongoing process. It's continually growing and changing, not beating ourselves up when we fall or when we falter. Satan does that. Satan likes to watch us fall on our face and then stand on top of us. That's not what God wants. God's the one that helps pick us up and dust us off, encourage us to move on. Satan wants us to go down that dark path of, oh, poor me, I'm not worth anything, I'm a miserable human being, I'm not worth anything. That's what Satan wants. God lifts us up and he raises us up, says, no, you're one of mine, because you can do this. And he puts us into this family, right, that body of Christ. We're in the body so that we can help each other along. We build each other up. Flip back to Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. I like this scripture because it shows us what we're supposed to be doing a little bit. Kind of some motivation here. This is Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we shall live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." I love that because he says, you're my special people. I've set you aside for you to do something. He goes, and then I want you to be zealous. I want you to be on fire. Because I want to see some activity in you in trying to get to this point. Moving forward and growing and developing. He goes, be excited. He goes, this is a great thing. So let's talk about the words that make this up. So there's a couple words that we see here. The first one you'll see at the top, it's metanoeo. Metanoeo. And then that's a verb. And the second one's a noun. It's metanoia. The first one's metanoia. And then the second one's metanoeo. So the noun is metanoeo. And the verb is metanoia. So when we think about this, repentance has these two things. One is a state, right? What a noun is. It's a person, place, thing. It is a point in time. The verb form of that, it's us doing something. Us actively changing, actively repenting, right? So we can be in that repentant state, but also there's something more to it. We're supposed to be actively engaged in moving forward with this. And so there's two different ways to look at this. If you flip back to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 17. Hebrews 12, verse 17. It shouldn't be too far over from where we were just at in Titus. What we find here, we find an example of it's easy for us to talk about repentance and changing and doing things, but not really having the right intent. And so this talks a little bit about what happened with Esau, giving up his birthright. Actually, back it up. Look at verse 16. We'll start there. So verse 16 of Hebrews 12, it says, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright." And then look at verse 17. He says, "For you know that afterwards, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." So there's a clear distinction here. We see it says there was found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. So he was going through something, right? He was remorseful. There was sorrow that he had for giving up his birthright, but God says there was no repentance there. He wasn't upset or sad about what he had given up. That there was something that was given by God at that point, but he's going, I just want that back. He was upset of what he had given up. And he couldn't change what he'd already done. There was no going back on that. But he didn't have a changed mind. And that's what we see through this. That there wasn't a change in his heart. There wasn't a change in his mind. He was just upset that he no longer had what he was supposed to be given. What he felt he deserved. What was his. And he could have felt wronged there too. Right? As a brother. As Jacob going, you give me that and I'll give you this. So he could have had a lot of resentment. There could have been, I know for sure there's a lot of emotions going on, but God's going, you're not doing it right. You don't have the right motivations. You don't have the right intent in your heart. He goes, there's no sincerity there. He goes, you just want the blessing. You just want the blessing. You just want the gift. He goes, you don't recognize what you gave up or what you're breaking with me. And there's a much deeper impact that we see here of what God wants from us and what we're supposed to be doing. When we're talking about repentance, it's really a change of our mind about who we are. It's a change about God, about what He expects, where He's taking us, what He wants from us. It's a change of our behavior at times, our attitude, our character, our language. And sometimes it's the things that come out of us, and sometimes it's the deepest, darkest parts of our insides. Only the things that we know we think about, the feelings that we think about, the things that we think about saying, because those are the hard ones. Those are the ones that are really hard to get rid of. We sometimes think things, and we have enough self-control that we don't blurt them out. But we know they're still deep down rooted in there. And that's what God goes, I want you to keep working. Keep working. Keep changing. Because it's no longer about just the physical acts. Jesus Christ taught us that. Right? It's no longer just committing adultery. It's having lustful thoughts in your mind. That's with everything across the board. It's not about committing murder. It's about thinking about hateful thoughts towards somebody or thinking about doing mean things to them. He goes, it's much deeper, and it's a complex thing because that's much harder for us to control. We can bite our tongues and keep our mouth shut at times, but we can't get rid of the thoughts. And that's where it takes a lot of work. And that's where it takes us going to God and asking for repentance, asking for help. Ask Him how to overcome some of these things because He knows us inside and out like we know ourselves. And we're not hiding anything or we're not telling Him anything. But he wants to see us actively change because we want to change. There's nobody that's going to do that for us. I can't impose on you to help by external forces to make you change. You have to do that all on your own. You know, the people sitting next to you can't, your parents can't, coworkers can't. Nobody changes you. I know people who've gone into marriage thinking they were going to change their spouse. Those marriages don't end up well. We can't change people. Only the ones who were willing to change. The marriages that were willing to fight and struggle and actually wanted it to work out and change themselves, those are the ones that work. The ones where they sit across from each other and go, well, I want them to do this. Well, I want them to do this. It's always going to be, I want them to make this change. And it doesn't go anywhere good. God wants us to do this on our own. He wants to see us strive for it. He wants to see us desire these changes. Because that's when we're taking it to heart. Now, change doesn't necessarily, repentance doesn't always just mean change. Because sometimes change is for the worse, right? There's sometimes that we change and we go down the wrong path. We do something wrong, a corrupt behavior or a corrupt attitude, or sometimes it's reverting back to what we used to do. So change, we can go the wrong direction. We want to change in the right direction. We want to go in a positive direction so that we can make an impact. We want to do the same thing that Jesus Christ did. You know, he came so that we had knowledge. We want everybody else around us to have that same knowledge. We want to show them what it is to have a relationship with the Father. We want them to understand who Jesus Christ is, what He did for us through us. By the way that we live, by the way that we act, they need to actively see somebody different than what they see with everybody else, with all the rest of society. We have to be something different. And that means we have to start with ourselves, with repentance of understanding I'm not quite lining up with who God wants me to be yet. That's a hard pill to swallow when we say, I'm not good enough where I'm at. And we'll never technically be good enough, right? But it's the effort that we put forth. Now, because we can throw it in and go, why even try? What does it even matter? God tells us I can't be perfect. He says that you're incapable. Because of human nature, you're incapable of being perfect. And we can go, then why try? It's because through this process of trying and adapting, we learn to love God on a different level. We love His way of life. We learn what's different about who He is and why we're so different from everybody else. We find a whole nother level of living. Society is so ingrained with worrying about how I feel. How do I feel? How is what everybody else doing make me feel? That's part of the issue that we're having with the culture that we live in. People are being told, it's okay for you to do what you want. Everybody else has to accept you for who you are. We don't find that in the Bible. We don't find that from God. He wants us to work towards something different. Because He tells us, you're not fine where you are. You need my help. You need my help to figure this out. And until we can rely on Him and realize that we're not measuring up, we've got to keep trying. We keep working. We keep trying to figure out how to change ourselves with God's help of how to get rid of some of these things in our life. I want to bounce back to the actual fundamental belief for just a second. When we think about that statement that we started with, you know, all who truly repent of their sins in full surrender and willing obedience to God, you know, that's our standard. That's our standard. All who truly repent of their sins in full surrender and willing obedience to God. That's not people saying, I'm okay with where I'm at. God will love me for me. That's not where He's at. This is full surrender and willing obedience. He wants us to recognize that His way of life actually leads to something better. It leads to good things. And it's through repentance that we recognize that our thoughts and our ideas and our motives don't always line up with God's standards. And that's where we have to get into that repentant attitude. Get into that repentant state where we're asking for help. And this is different for each people. Whether you came into the church later in life, or whether you were young and born into it, or whether you came out of Catholic or Baptist, Methodist, you're all different. Every single one of you have a different baggage and a different history that you're working past and working to get over. There's some things about the what we do that triggers different people. It may take you back to a time when you did something in the Baptist faith and go, ugh, that brings back bad memories. But everybody's different. Everybody works through different things, and only you're going to be able to sift that out. Nobody can repent for you. Nobody can repent for you. You have to break yourself down. You have to go to God with the understanding that we have shortcomings. And we have shortcomings. And there's no shortcut. There's no easy access to the family of God. He goes, this is the path. It's through Jesus Christ. And He lays out the baptismal process for us with repentance, the base and the core of it, for us to really get to know who we are and what we have to change about ourselves, and coming to recognize that the law of God helps us to have a better relationship with Him. That brings us into a stronger relationship and an approach. Nothing else is going to last. Nothing else in this world is going to last but the relationships with the family, with God and with Jesus Christ. When we really focus on things of this life, things of the world, the physical things, we have to be really careful, because when we start getting caught up and swept away in some of the things here, they can snatch us away from the real goal, the real important things in life. And it's subtle. Satan's really manipulative. He's clever. He's wise in his tactics. And he's going to make it look like it's not a big deal, but when he sweeps us away. And he's going to do it subtly. And then all of a sudden it's gone. Some piece of what makes us at our core in a relationship with God, working in the right direction, it's going to be gone. He's going to manipulate us if we're not always on our toes. We have to be careful. We have to watch. Whether it's a better job or more money, whether it's a spouse or friends, parents, whatever it may be, we have to be really careful and we have to protect this relationship that we have with God. Because he says this is the most valuable thing in your life. He says, and you have to be willing to change. You have to be willing to submit your heart and replace what you think you know with where I want you to go. He says, and if you do, I've got something much better than you have ever even imagined. Because there's something in store that you can't even fathom with your little pea brain. He says, it's something special. Something really special. He goes, and I want you to be part of it. I want you to be part of it. Now, we are a law-keeping people. Right? That's a basis of who we are. We respect and honor God through obedience to His laws. And the downside of that is we're often called law-keepers. And then we're called legalistic. And there's a difference between the two. Because what happens is we become legalistic if we become so rigid that it's all about the laws and it's all about keeping them, because then we become pharisaical. We'll go through this. I've got the Bible studies scheduled again. So in 2 weeks, we're going to start back the Bible studies. We're going to talk about this a little bit, because the Pharisees, what the Jews did, they created laws to protect themselves from breaking the laws. It was kind of a barrier. They go, this is God's law, so we're going to say you can't do this, 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 or this, because you can't even get to breaking the law if you're doing these other things. We don't want to become so rigid that it looks like that is what makes us who we are. That's the core of who we are. Because I'll tell you right now, the only thing that saves us is grace. It's the mercy of God. It's an outpouring of love. And we follow the law because we want to show Him love. We follow the law because we want to show Him that we trust that His way of life is better than anything we can come up with. That's why we do it. All the rules and all the regulations of just following them without the heart behind it, it means nothing. You can keep every holy day and every weekly Sabbath for the rest of your life. And unless you take it to heart and actually understand what those days mean and why they're important to God and why He set them aside and why He wants us to be there, then it means nothing. It means nothing. His whole goal is so that we can understand that this is a better way of life. There's value to this. I want to look at four uses of this word, metaneo. Number one, if you head over to 2 Peter 3:9, what we find is this is a synonym for salvation. It's 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. You know, this is one of the beautiful things about God's plan, is that He doesn't want to see anybody destroyed. He's not looking to destroy people. He's not looking for only a small subset of humanity. His whole goal is to save everybody. And He doesn't hide it. It's not, this isn't a secret. He doesn't just show a small group of people now. It's really clear. We find it in scripture right here. If you look at 2 Peter 3, if you look at verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance." All should come to repentance. Now, why not just say all should come to the family? Because it's through repentance that we get to that journey. It's through repentance that He brings us to this, to start to show us the plan. He wants people to understand that what we're doing now isn't okay. He says there's something better and it requires effort. He goes, I want you to work for it. I want you to work for it. If you look throughout history at all the big mega families who have been wealthy throughout the years, if you've noticed, within like two or three generations, all of that amassed wealth, no matter how many millions or billions they've had, it's usually gone. Because what happens is, you've got one or two generations that work really hard to amass all that, and then you get two or three generations that don't have to work at all, and they just blow it all. We were at the Biltmore a couple years ago. The Biltmore is the last thing that that family owns of all the wealth that they had, because the grandkids just spent money. They built mansions themselves. And guess what? One after another, those smaller mansions had to get sold off because they were out of money. And the only thing the family now has is the Biltmore itself and a smaller section of property, because they've even sold off most of the property that the Biltmore was on just in order to keep it. And we see that with a lot of the families. God's going, I want you to work for this. And that's why we can't piggyback off of anybody else. This is why our parents can't repent for us. That's why our spouse can't repent for us. It has to be something in here of ourselves. We do this. But God wants us to be there. You can note Luke 5:32. I have that one up there too. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to metanoia. He calls them to repentance. So we see that there's this synonym for salvation. What he's taking us to. Where we are going. Number two is it's a change of mind about personal conduct. So much of repentance is that actual change afterwards. This is Luke 17. If you go over to Luke 17, we're going to find this word here, metanoeo again. Luke 17 and verse 3. We have to strive really hard sometimes to change our personal conduct and our personal relationships. And I won't even say it's not always easy. It's never easy to change. It's never easy to overcome some of these things. Look at verse 3. He says, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. That word metanoia. Metanoeo. Sorry, it's the verb here. It's not the noun, it's the verb. He says, if it's metanoeo, if he repents, forgive him. If he's actively changing, if he's trying to do better. Sometimes we have to give each other a little bit of leeway, right? Because we don't automatically become perfect. But if we see that our brother or sister is trying to do better, they're striving to help, give them some slack. Don't be right on top of them, critical. We have to give each other a little bit of love, some grace, some mercy. We have to show that same character and that same quality. The third one we see about this, the way for one of the uses, it's a change of mind about oneself, how we view ourselves. This is where I wanted to go over to Acts 2, verse 38. I told you we'd get here eventually. This is one of my favorite sections of scripture. Because as I mentioned earlier, you know, this is where Peter gets up. He's going to town. He's just laying it out there. When we think about this, Paul gets all fired up and he's giving this heart-wrenching sermon, trying to move these people. And ends up 3,000 people get baptized. I don't know if 3,000 people have ever heard a single one of my sermons, let alone moving people to baptism. As a pastor, this is where I hope eventually we go at some point, right? I would love for this to be so inspiring to help that God moves these people through words that they realize that they need this relationship. This is what we want. And so he's going through here. Pick this up. I was going to start in 37, but I like 36. This is a section I always take people when I'm counseling them for baptism. If you look at verse 36, it says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So he's standing up there, he's pointing at him, going, you crucified him. And I told you, sometimes it's hard for us to reconcile that being 2,000 years later, but we each had a part in that. Yes. Some of them may have been standing in the audience when Christ was actually accused and convicted and ended up being crucified. They may have seen that. And he's saying, you did this. And verse 37 shows that this wasn't fake. 37 says, Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They owned it. They go, all right, we get your point. I'm part of this. I'm a culprit. But what do? We don't know where to go from here. In verse 38, then Peter said to them, repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He starts with repent. Repent. That's the first step of the baptismal process. We can't go through the submersion in water or the laying on of hands without a repentant heart and a repentant attitude. That's the core. That's the base. That's the foundation. That has to be at the beginning of us being willing to say, how I am now doesn't match up with where you want me to go. And I'm willing to change. I'm willing to fight for this. You know, the baptismal process is kind of like a scientific formula. It's that three-step repentance. You have the submersion, and then you have the laying on of hands. And in chemistry or physics, when you have these formulas, you have to go through the steps. Repentance is at the base of this. It's at the beginning. And this is what he's wanting from us. Now, if you look at Acts chapter 17, this is that fourth point. It's a change of mind about God. Just a couple pages over, Acts chapter 17. This is the final use that I want to look at. It's one of the more challenging situations for our younger people when we think about this. The ones who have grown up in the church and always keep the church have been doing basically the laws because this is the only way of life that they know. They struggle sometimes with this change of mind. Look at verse 29 and 30 of Acts 17. It says, therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. He says, this isn't things that you can create. This is part of what my expectations are. You can't come up with this on your own. He goes, you need my help. That's why I started talking about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Him coming in the flesh. Him showing us that there has to be this submission to God. He never claimed to do it for himself. But he's our Savior. He never threw it in any of their faces. Hey, respect me. I'm getting ready to die for you. Treat me a little bit better. That's not what he did. Right before he was crucified, he washed their feet. It's that process that we're going to go through in just a couple of weeks, what we do for each other. When you're down on your hands and knees and you're washing somebody's feet, and our feet are a lot cleaner than everybody else's back then. It was a very different life of what they did. Their feet were probably pretty gnarly. I know some of you go get pedicures. Gotta have your feet nice. We try to care for each other, right? One day I should just go walk in the mud right before. I'll walk in. Just sit here. You guys won't even know I didn't have shoes on. Jesus Christ washed their feet right before he died and said, this is what you do for each other. This is what I'm wanting you to see. This is how you treat one another. He didn't have anything to repent of. He didn't break God's law. But we do. We do. And repentance builds us into that preparation stages. It gets us ready to make that commitment. To be willing to take on the challenge. And we have to fight our heart sometimes, fight our mind sometimes. And realize that the change and the transition that we're trying to go through, we can only do it with God's help. We can only do it with His help. When we realize that there's a hole, we have a hole in our heart. And God's the only one that can fill it. And he did that with the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ. He says, this will fill that gap. So this will fill that gap. Because I want you to be full. I want you to be whole. I want you to have a relationship with me. So this is where I'm taking you. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. Repentance is a challenge. For the rest of your life, repentance will be a challenge. Because we don't like to admit that we're wrong or that we did something wrong. This is human nature. We don't like to be told that we did something wrong. But God says, this is part of the process. This is where you're going. There's a quote here. This is from a Good News article in August of 1985. This is what Mr. Armstrong said. It says, too many commandment keepers have only been converted to the argument of keeping God's commandments and have never really experienced definite repentance. For real conversion is a definite experience. Remember, we talked about legalism, that rigid of, I've got to keep the laws. I've got to do this. I have to follow the commands. He goes, that means nothing. That means nothing if you're just jumping through the hoops. He says, it's supposed to be an experience. It's supposed to be an experience. You know, it's like flipping our world upside down. Flipping our life upside down is what this takes for us to go, all right, what I'm doing isn't cutting it. Who I am now isn't good enough. Because I know you can make me a whole lot better. And when we own up to that, that's where we can really start evaluating, when we really start to have this conversion. Where we really can start changing. It's an experience in our hearts, in our minds, and it ends up flowing out of us. Not just something that we do. It's not jumping through the hoops. It is the core of who we are. He's changing who we are. It's much deeper than just following the laws. That's why we're not just law keepers. We're guardians of the law, right? I like that much better. It's who we are. It makes us who we are. Because it makes us have a better relationship with God. That's what we're trying to strive for. A recognition that without God, we don't stand a chance. That's where I'm going to pause today. We've got some more things to go through. I'm going to do this in two parts. We're going to go through a few more things next time, but we'll start with this next. I've got another quote for you, but that's what I want to pause at today. As we get into this, hopefully you can take this week and do some little studying on your own. Research some of this, because this is deep, and now's the time to do it. As we're leading into Passover, if you haven't been baptized yet, this isn't just for the baptized members. Look at what repentance is. Because our goal is, we hope that eventually you make that covenant with God. That you go through the baptismal process. That you receive the laying on of hands. That you become part of the body of Christ. We want you there and start to look at this. Look at what repentance means. Look at the depth of what it is, and that it's not just of a saying I'm sorry. Because that's a lot of what we're going to get into next time, is really looking at this isn't just saying sorry. We're going to look more of what we read with Esau, of how we see that he was sorry, but God's going, there was no repentance in you. That's what I want to take a look at next time.